In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It is, for our culture, the holiday season, right? And if you are, if you're a fan of holiday movies, this is rerun fest. This is bring out your favorite holiday movie season. And we've already watched one of our favorites, Elf, and are going to be watching others. One of my favorites is Holiday Inn. Any fans of Holiday Inn? I love that movie. It's got Fred Astaire, who's my favorite dancer. It's got lots of great music in it, and of course, Bing Crosby, and lots of fun. That particular movie has a song in it, not just some of the Christmas songs, like White Christmas, before White Christmas the movie was made. Same song, different setting, different context. It has a song in the middle that is designed for the 4th of July, and here we are not having Christmas in July, but July and Christmas, and I'll tell you the lyrics of the Song of Freedom. So, here comes the Freedom Man, and Bing Crosby's character strides out onto the stage to sing, "Freedom, freedom, here comes the Freedom Man," and he starts singing about the four freedoms. Anybody know what the four freedoms are? Freedom from hunger, freedom from want, from need, freedom from fear, and freedom of speech and of worship. Now, these came out in an inaugural address in 1941 by FDR, thank you, the other three-letter, yes. FDR articulated these four freedoms, two of which are guaranteed in our Constitution, two of which were a pressing need both nationally and internationally: freedom from want and freedom from fear. Do we need that today? I think so. I think so. This Sunday is the Sunday of the prophets. Advent is the anticipation of the fulfillment of God's promises to make all things new. And he did not start that work with the conception and birth of Jesus. He started that work before anything was made. And he continued that work, and that's part of what the Jesse tree signifies for us, is that God is on a mission to free his whole creation. And as the prophecy comes to Zechariah, who was a priest and a prophet of God, who had spent years in the frustration and anguish of childlessness. He and his wife were old, as it says in the Gospel of Luke, advanced in years and past the point of bearing children. And this was a couple who had perhaps come to terms with the strong likelihood that their most cherished personal hope would not come to pass. And so Zechariah goes into the temple. He's appointed because of his order within the priesthood. He had his turn. And it just so happened that he had his turn at that moment. And he is visited by the angel Gabriel, who declares to him, "Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. You and your wife will have a son, and he will be the one," the phrase that the angel gives, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And I want to notice with you two things about Zechariah. He was a man devoted to God. The text clearly says in the early part of Luke that he and his wife were people holy and righteous and blameless. And yet, the experiences of frustration and disappointment, despite their confidence in the providence and power of God, Zechariah's response to this extraordinary event comes more out of this baggage of distrust toward God than it does out of the conscious and even heartfelt trust in the living God. And because he does not believe the word that God has spoken to him, he is struck silent for 9 months. He loses the freedom of speech. Is it painful enough yet? Can you imagine 9 months? 9 months of voicelessness. At the same time as 9 months of mind-blowing anticipation. Here is a man who is reliving the story of Abraham and Sarah. Can you imagine this? And it's happening right in front of his eyes, day by day, growing in the womb of his wife, who he could not have imagined as he stood in the temple, actually bearing a child, and he can say nothing. And so storing up within him now is not a hidden well of distrust, but rather an upsurging well of confidence in the living God to do the impossible. Because that is what the angel Gabriel declares to Zechariah. Nothing will be impossible with God. And so Zechariah endures 9 months of silence, anticipating the fulfillment of what God has promised. And anticipating the fulfillment not just of 9 months worth of promise, but of millennia's worth of promise. And God has given him a small but oh so significant sign that the promises made to Adam and Eve, the promises made to Noah, the promises made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David and to Rahab and on through the list of the prophecies that God was bringing to pass what he had promised. Can you enter this excitement? Look in your bulletin again at the canticle, the song of Zechariah. I want to meditate quickly through this incredible song of freedom. This is a song of freedom, but oh, what a song. It is not anything like just the song of the 4th of July. It is the whole creation liberated. And so he sings in the first several verses, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." This is not the God only of Israel. This is the personal God who stakes his claim with a particular people through thick and thin, who is willing to be called their God, despite their failures, despite their frustrations. The God of Israel has come to his people and set them free. Can you imagine the first words out of this man, silent for 9 months, the first words that come out are, "Blessed be the God of Israel." That is what has been in his heart and now is on his tongue. He cannot hold this song back. It comes out of him. And he
declares that God comes, God liberates, God raises up for us a Savior for us and from us. He says, he's raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David, one of us. And it's the fulfillment of promises. Notice that we have this re-emphasis on promise. It's the promises through his holy prophets. He promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath. It's like if you want promise, like promise, you make an oath. And so it's not just the promises to the fathers and the prophets. It's the oath made to Abraham. Oh, this is fulfillment of promises. And notice the promises: to save from enemies who hate us, and to show mercy and remember his covenant. We have hanging on here this rainbow, signifying God's covenant with the whole creation, that he would never again destroy the creation like he did in the flood. And it is the promise of God's, if you could put it this way, God's inveterate mercy. He will not stop showing mercy. God is so radically committed to mercy that you might say he has to really work himself up to show a little justice. But his way is mercy. What a God. He promises to show mercy, to remember his covenant. And this oath that he swore is an oath of our hope of liberty. It is freedom from and freedom for. Notice in this middle section, this oath, this was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to one, to set us free from the hands of our enemies. Free, notice the repetition again. Free to worship him without fear. So, two elements: freedom from our enemies, freedom from our fears. And it is freedom also from unholiness and unrighteousness. And you have this implied in what we're freed for, right? To worship before him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our lives. And this is this freedom also, let us notice, not just from the fear from outside of our enemies who might take from us something we value or afflict on us something we fear, but freedom from enemies, not just outside, but also within. The enemy of unbelief. Do you remember Abraham? He goes into, led by God, into a land of sojourn, from his sojourn. There's famine in Canaan. God clearly tells him, go down to Egypt. I mean, he's walking in the will of the Lord, and he goes down and is afraid that Pharaoh's going to steal his beautiful wife. And instead of walking in honesty, he tells a white lie. That is the fear within, an enemy of truth, living right inside the patriarch, the man of faith. And on one hand, he trusts, and on the other hand, he doesn't trust. He's like the father who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's the enemy within, every bit as much as the enemy outside us, that Jesus comes, that God our Father is interested in freeing from us, from that hand of our enemy. Notice how, no, I won't go there. It's free from those outside threats and those inward losses. Now, some of us may not struggle with that sense of distrust, but maybe it goes something like this: if I follow in the way of holiness, I will miss out on blah, on that delightful thing that I really
enjoy indulging in. I know it may not be right for me. I know it may in fact be sinful. But if I follow the way of holiness, I'll miss out.
Free even from that. God comes to free us from that. And we're freed for something. Freed to worship God without fear. Now this is not just the four freedoms kind of worship. Free to worship as you please is the phrase in the Song of Freedom. Doesn't matter what you worship, who you worship, how you worship, whether you worship. It's an option. That's the American freedom. And it's not the freedom God is promising here, and that Zechariah is rejoicing in. God has come to us and set us free to worship. Because that is what the human creature was made for. We were made to worship. And let's be honest, we worship all the time. The question is not whether we worship. It is who and how. We worship. I mean, there's people going to Mecca right down in the North Shore Mall every day worshiping. Done a little worshiping lately. God help us. He has come and He is setting us free from even that. Free to worship Him without fear all the days of our lives. And He does this. Notice this next section, and this is where the beauty comes. Listen, listen. You, my child, He says. You, my child. Stop. St. Ambrose has some great commentary for us. John is 8 days old. He's an infant. And Zechariah, holding his baby boy, is saying, "You, my child, will be called." Listen to Ambrose.
Some might consider it ridiculous that Zechariah spoke to an 8-day-old infant. But if we hold the truth, we will understand that the child who heard the salutation of Mary before his birth could hear the voice of his father. The prophet Zechariah knew that a prophet, this little prophet, has other ears that are opened by the Spirit of God despite bodily age. He who had this position to rejoice had the perception of understanding. The baby leaping in the womb in joy by the Spirit of God could receive this prophetic word even though he could not understand it. And I want us to consider the many prophetic words that this congregation has received over our long history. Not just in the past 8 years of our being in this place, but the 100-some-year history. And do you remember one of the hallmark phrases, one of the verses of the founding mothers of this church was what? You're nodding your head, Paul. You know it. Say it out.
There's going to be a place of God in that area.
Prepare in the wilderness a highway for our God. Prepare in the wilderness. This is why, historically, the Congregation of All Saints had a St. John's Hall. St. John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing a people ready for God.
That is a prophetic word spoken over a century ago to this congregation. We had prophetic words spoken to us across the river in West Newbury and on this side of the river here in Amesbury about what God was calling us to. And I submit to you that maybe we are like that infant John the Baptist who cannot yet understand what it all might mean. But can the Holy Spirit of God penetrate our hearts such that we receive that word even beyond our understanding? And this is not just the infant, but it's also Zechariah in his old age who has to have the eyes of his heart and the ears of his soul opened up afresh to receive the truth that he has believed for a lifetime, but when it is there in front of him, as the angel speaks to him, he can't quite believe. Friends, we are in this kind of moment as a parish. There are things afoot that could disappoint us. They could, frankly, blow our minds. And here is the linchpin. Listen to his song. The linchpin. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. Notice that. John is preparing something that he does not know yet. In fact, when John, later in life, is spending time at the Jordan River baptizing, he does not know who's coming. But God has revealed to him that the one on whom he sees the Spirit of God descend, he is the one. And so he is baptizing and baptizing and baptizing in the faithfulness of preparing a people for the Lord, waiting for the Lord to show up, and he doesn't know who to look for. And then Jesus comes. Knows
to prepare a people. And now listen to this. And to give his people knowledge of salvation by what? The message of this is how you get it done. The game plan for strategic church planting. No. This is the essence. To prepare a people for God is to prepare a people willing to be forgiven.
We need forgiveness. Every last one of us. Every day and all the time. This morning, as we were praying downstairs before cross training, the Lord was on the move on us. And somehow it came into crystal clear focus. Psalm 51 was for us. That God was releasing us from our sins. And as we prayed this around the table, and the key word, the prophetic word that was coming up and coming up was freedom. Freedom. And then this phrase stood out to me with astonishing clarity. It goes in the phrase, in Psalm 51, David, having sinned horribly, committed murder and adultery and lied to cover it up. I mean, that's about as bad as it gets. And then he says to God, against you and you only have I sinned. I've heard that verse and I've always thought, no. It's not just against God. It's against Bathsheba, against Uriah, who is in his grave, against all... Wait a second. It is against God that he has sinned, and it has consequences for other people, but who he has sinned against is God. And now, listen to this, people of God. If the sin is against God only, then if God forgives, it is forgiven. If
God forgives, it doesn't matter if somebody else forgives you, because God is the one you sinned against, and God forgives. And so if He forgives, I can too, because I enter into something that is beyond me, and we know it. It is beyond us to forgive our enemies and to be liberated from the grip of bitterness, from the grip of wounding, from the grip of so many things that we don't even know entangles us. We have this history together of making ready a people prepared for the Lord, and yet the core of that preparation still is and always will be to receive the forgiveness that we always need, and that God Himself is willing and able to provide. Can you listen to this? He who did not spare His own Son, our Heavenly Father, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not, together with Jesus, freely give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to bring an accusation? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who's going to condemn? God acquits us. Jesus Christ is the one who died. In fact, the one who was raised, demonstrating that God has forgiven us. And He is standing at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us right now. We have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. And all it takes for a people prepared for the Lord is to say yes to the forgiving power of God's saving work. Forgiveness that frees us from our enemies, and from the enemies inside and outside. Forgiveness that frees us for worship. Shameless worship. Holy. Righteous. Because God is holy. God is righteous. And He declares it to us and gives it to us and makes it grow. And that's where this song ends. In the tender compassion of God, the dawn from on high. I was up this morning, early in the morning, and it was just peeking. The gentle light in the eastern horizon, just peeking. It was that incredible mix of, on the one hand, that glimmer of a warm orange and a little bit of the yellow still there, and yet the blues all the way into the dark. And I was still in the place of the dark, and the stars were above me, but they were starting to fade, and that dawn is coming. Do you notice how gentle it is? Dawn doesn't suddenly come. It's not like when somebody comes in, without very much consideration into your room and turns on the lights and you go, "Whoa, help me." The dawn from on high. This is the tender compassion of God to bring Jesus to us gently. The tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high, shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. To shine in darkness. Do you feel dark in any part of your soul today? The promise of God is that God will shine in that darkness. Do you feel deadness in any aspect of your life right now? And God is saying, the life-giving power of Jesus is dawning on you. And do you feel a need for guidance? Where, Lord, do I go? Where is that path, that way of peace? And the promise is that God will guide you. He will not just command you. He will guide you into the way of peace. And this is what the real freedom man is singing
Zechariah, who has lived the pain and has embraced the promise.
So that's the question for us today. Are we going to embrace this word of freedom? Real gospel freedom. Way more than the four freedoms. Way more than the four freedoms. Will we embrace that? And so we pray in closing. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of his cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Amen.